I don't know if you've ever heard about the young preaching school fellow who was trying out at a location. It was an older congregation. The seats were very close to the podium. And he's up there and he decides he's going to speak on Revelation. So he gets up there and he's going to make a point right off the beginning. He says, "Behold, I cometh." And forgets everything. Takes a step back and he says, "Behold, I cometh." He still didn't come to it. So he's going to make a bigger point and he says, "Behold, I cometh." And he tips over. And he lands in an 80 or 90 year old lady's lap. And he looks up at her and says, "Ma'am, I am so sorry." She says, "That's all right. You gave me 2 warnings. Well, I'm not that young, but I am old enough to trip. I want to thank Brother Ozzy for the lesson this morning. When I found out that I would be speaking tonight and he was going to be on before me, I sent him a message and let him know what I thought I'd like to speak on and said, "If you don't have it, I'd appreciate it." And he said, that's great. But his lesson is perfectly situated in front of mine, I think. I don't think we can have enough lessons, especially now when I consider the things at my age, on love. It's the key thing to our Christian life. So I want to begin tonight by asking a pretty simple question. And that is, what is the most difficult command that Jesus gave in his word, given to his disciples? And I realize that individuals may have different answers based upon their life experiences and their perspective. Let me first of all start by giving, and I know I've heard preaching schools say, don't give personal examples too much, but I'm going to give you one. This was a personal enlightenment to me, which occurred several years ago. You know, actually, I love bluegrass music. And I know there's some others here who like it. Actually, I love tight harmony. That's what I like. And bluegrass has it. And barbershop has it. In fact, there's very few stations on my XM radio that I know about. That's baseball, classic country, and bluegrass. The others hardly ever get used. And one of my favorite bluegrass groups is from here in North Carolina. A gentleman by the name of Doyle Lawson has a group called Quicksilver. They have very good tight harmony. And they do a lot of, if I could, gospel music. And a lot of that, nearly probably most of it, is a cappella. Back in 2013, I was driving in my car, and I hear this song come on by Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver. The first several lines of that song caught my attention very quick, so I cranked up the radio because I don't hear that well. I cranked it up, and I'm paying close attention to this song. And rather than relate this song to you, I'd like to tell you what it said. So I'm going to read the lines to you. The title of the song is "Say Hello to Heaven." And it was written by a fellow by the name of Buddy Hyatt. Now understand, Doyle and his group were not the first ones to record it, but this is the first recording that I had ever heard of it. And here's the lyrics. I lie awake each night and call your name. The sound of my own voice drives me insane. I'm doing everything I can to face the truth and take this like a man. Second verse. It's hard to believe you're really gone, but you left me one good reason to carry on. And I love our baby girl more than life. But she needs her mama, and I need my wife. Two additional lines. Well, I wish that he had known when he was taking that last drink, he'd be taking your sweet love away from me. Can you feel this guy's pain at the loss of his wife? And what do you feel now realizing that she was taken away by a drunk driver? Anger? Sympathy? If you have empathy for this man, I bless you. I don't know, I personally don't know of anybody in here that has had that situation. This man is going mad with grief and trying to go on living at the same time. But let me show you the other side of this man now. Because the refrain after each verse goes like this. Won't you say hello to heaven for us? Tell Jesus we're not mad, but we miss you so much. Please ask him when he comes back to take us where you are. Now we see this man's faith. I won't get into whether she was actually in heaven or any of that right now. That's not the point. His faith shows that he believed that she would be going to heaven and he wants to join her along with his daughter. And he's not mad at Jesus. So the verse says, I would be livid with anger if that ever happened. That's an honest statement. There's one more line in this refrain that I left out. And I'm going to read the refrain again, adding that line. Matter of fact, if you'll allow me, I'm going to sing it because I believe it has more emphasis. Won't you say hello to heaven for us? Tell Jesus we're not mad, but we miss you so much. Please ask him when he comes back to take us where you are. And help me to forgive the man in the other car. Folks, I want you to know that I was so involved in that song that that last line came in and I said, whoa, where'd that come from? And it didn't take me 3 seconds to say, "What? No, you need to repent because you know where that came from. So where did that come from? Well, of course, Jesus. So now, back to the beginning question. What do you think is the most difficult command? For me, it is the command given in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, which says, love your enemy. I know there's been several lessons here in the past at least 18 months or so about this subject. And one in particular actually gave me the idea for this lesson, and that was when Nathan had his lessons on what would Jesus preach. And of course, that was based upon the Sermon on the Mount. So it was actually at that time that I started the thought process of coming up with this lesson, because I needed it. I needed it. Not just to study, but I needed this lesson. And though I was not here when Brother Larry Fife was here, I did listen to his lesson on the heart that shows mercy. And that was a blessing to me. That really was a blessing to me. And I'd also heard another lesson on the subject by a minister back in Texas when we were there. So, what about this loving your enemy? You know, it's easy to preach about. It's relatively easy to understand. And even easy to contemplate as a noble goal. But it could be hard to do. If you think someone hates you and is plotting against you, or someone has harmed you in a way like the song revealed. This is Christian living at its toughest to me. When you think about your enemy, I intentionally did not wear a tie, because when you think about them, you're collar gets tighter. The blood pressure gets higher. And then you realize the cross is now heavier and heaven seems farther away. If you've got a problem with an enemy, your enemy's on your case. He seems to be there at every turn. You find yourself awake at 3 a.m. and he's on your mind. You dread seeing him. He haunts your dreams. You're convinced he's out to get you. In fact, you're certain he has already tried to hurt you 2 or 3 times. You have a hard time living with yourself or your family and your friends. Your life is not the same because it seems this person so despises you. And now, on top of all this, Jesus tells you to love this person. This may be the hardest thing you will ever do in life. I know it would be for me. This may be the ultimate test of discipleship. I believe when Nathan gave the lesson, that was his culmination point. And I think this may have been his last lesson in that sequence. So, what do you do with this? Well, let me read the context of the command. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it is said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a component of living that brings in a higher standard of living. It's clear from these verses that Jesus has a higher standard for his disciples, verse 46 and 47. Comparing if they do actions like others do. Why are they better? You know, it is not difficult for me to love those of you sitting in the audience right now. Maybe some a little more difficult. But it's not difficult to love you sitting in this audience. But how does that compare to the difficulty of loving an enemy? And in verse 45, we see that this standard set forth here will make us like the Father. We may be sons of the Father in heaven. The actual meaning of sons here is not in a relationship physical type, but it's often used to mean imitate, as in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, where it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And that's what the meaning here is in verse 45. God sends sunshine and rain equally upon the good and the evil. Verse 45. Though this does not mean God approves of both, it does show his love for both evil men and good men. Following Jesus will make you different from others. Verse 46 and 47. One of the problems with hating your enemy is that it tends to make you like the one you despise. If he is mean to you, do you want to be like him? Or do you want to be like the Father? If you are only nice to people who are nice to you, you are on the same level as the tax collector. He was regarded among the worst of sinners, with prostitutes and murderers. Refusing to greet means to deny him common courtesy and civility, revealing a flaw within us. And that's not what we want. Jesus calls on us to be like our Father. Obeying Jesus will make us perfect, like our Father in heaven. Verse 48. And Jesus doesn't have in his mind here in this verse particularly of being sinless. But the word used here means to be complete. Full grown, mature. It is the idea that we will be complete in our love, like God. We don't do well when we live by the world standard. Jesus wants us to have mature love with nothing defective. A defective love, trying to avenge ourselves on our enemies, is not love at all and will cost us our happiness. Matthew 5:10 through 12. Jesus says to rejoice. But if our minds are consumed with misery over our enemies, we give up what Jesus called a blessing. So it is clear that Jesus wants us to love our enemies. And what makes it the most difficult command? I can think of several reasons, and I'll say that in quotes, reasons why we resist doing what Jesus commanded. There are surely more, I'm sure, than the three I give here. But no reason can legitimately override the command of Jesus. No reason. Number one, pride. It's a refusal to suffer wrong. We want to show that we will not be treated like this. So we will do him evil and not good. That's just pride. But by doing this, we bring ourselves down to the enemy's level. We claim we're superior to him, but then deny it by having hatred in our hearts. Our pride refuses to let us be humiliated by an enemy without us giving retaliation. The way to overcome pride is to be like Jesus. What do we think of Jesus when we see him on the cross humiliated by his enemies? Do we think more or less of him? Do we think of him? What do we think of him as he prayed in Luke 23 and 34 when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The way of Jesus is superior. To love another while being mistreated shows who and where we really are. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And while we're here, we seek not just heavenly things, but we seek things that are above this world. A higher standard. We treat others well, not because of what they are, but because of what we are. Second point, revenge. I desire to hurt the enemy. There's a certain evil thing in us that is satisfied by hurting an enemy, causing him the pain and anguish he caused us. I've had to repent more than once on a statement that I used to make. And it involves just this thing that has occurred, that in this song occurred to this man. And that is, I was sitting at a table one morning reading the paper in a restaurant with a friend. And we're reading about four people in a family that were killed by a drunk driver. And I said, "If they ever do that to me, they better hope I'm dead." And I had to go back to that fella later and say, "I got to tell you, I have to repent of that statement." Because, yeah, at the time, I'm in it. But I had to get over that. So the answer to revenge is pretty simple. God says, "Let me take care of it." Romans 12, 17 through 21. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." To return evil for evil is forbidden. This is a test of what is in us. Is Jesus in us? Leaving room for God to take care of it can be a test of faith. But isn't every command a test of faith? Do we really believe God will deal with this at the last day? Do we have such faith that we can walk away from our enemies without returning evil for evil? You see, the test gets a little more challenging. Can we do good to him? Not just walk away and don't do evil. Can we do good for him? Can we go the second mile and do more than may be required of us? Jesus not only forbids revenge, he insists that we do good to our enemies. And what is the greatest good that could come to our enemy? Tell me. Teach him the gospel. Have him learn the gospel and obey it to do the will of God. What better thing could there be than that? So Jesus says to love, pray for him, do good to him, and speak well of him. That's what it means to bless him here. Speak well of him. Wow. And you know, this is so contrary to everything we see around us, because the world around us would indoctrinate us different. And that brings us to the third reason why it's difficult to love your enemies. Indoctrination. From a wicked, corrupt culture. We are taught by the world to return evil for evil. We think it is the way we are supposed to act. Media and celebrities give us daily doses of devil-dominated indoctrination. Will you listen to our Savior or to some blustering boaster? Will it be the newspaper or the New Covenant? Will you take in the movie's morality or the Messiah's morality? Which? Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." We are Christians. This is what we do. But to love does not mean we approve of an enemy's conduct, but we still obey Jesus. So, I believe the answer to the most difficult command is to grow to be more like Jesus, more like the Father. We must be fully given over to Jesus. Once we have made full surrender to Jesus, maybe these other things are not so hard after all. Is there someone here tonight that says, "That's what I need. I need to make full surrender to Jesus. I believe that he is the Son of God. I am willing to say so. I'm willing to repent of my sins. And I'm ready now to be baptized into Christ." That's the Lord's will for you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone had a mind to serve God, to treat one another with kindness and love, and to be generous and kind-hearted to everyone? And we may not be able to change the world, but I tell you what we can change. We can change our own world. how we treat other people. By being obedient to Jesus and continuing to do His will, even loving our enemies. And if that's what you need tonight, to surrender to Jesus, it is He who invites you to come. And we do too as we stand and sing this song.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of